The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Give me a Bible sermon with me today to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 is an amazing chapter where Jesus makes some really bold claims. Some bold claims about who he is and how great he is. And we're living in a day in which people don't really understand who Jesus Christ really is. They don't even grasp and understand what Christianity is. I kind of got frustrated this week when I was looking at some Facebook posts. The Pope said, the Pope now, who's supposed to be, and that's questionable, you know, whether he's the leader of the largest Christian denomination in the world, said that Trump wasn't a Christian because he wanted to build a wall to keep the immigrants out. Trump's response was basically, you know, political. And, you know, he argues with everybody, so, argues with him. And someone asked him if he was ever asked Christ to forgive him of his sin. He said, no, he never had done that. I'm not sure he even considered himself a sinner. So here, you know, so I get kind of frustrated with the political scene, and that's not my point. So, you know, and I got frustrated at people like Franklin Graham and Mike Huckabee, who are two of my favorite people, okay? They responded to all of this garbage politically and didn't even mention what Christianity was all about. It was one of the greatest opportunities for those in the limelight to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they missed it. Now, I don't post on Facebook very often, but I got on Facebook and I posted that folks, these folks don't even understand what Christianity is. Christianity is repentance of our sin and putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus is what Christianity is about. It is not now once we know him, he radically changes our life, changes our thinking, changes our mind, changes our heart, and it affects what we think politically and all of those other things. And we're not talking about political issues here, but where a person stands on a political issue does not make him a Christian or not make him a Christian. And whether one supports a candidate or another candidate doesn't make him a Christian or another Christian. Understand and know beyond any shadow of a doubt, folks, what makes a person a Christian if they have repented of their sin and they have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And in that alone is what determines whether a person is a child of God or not and whether a person is a Christian or not. Now, we need to understand as a church of Jesus Christ, it's time for us to stand up in the political world in which we live in, when everybody's opposed and said all religions are alike and all religions are the same and we all go into the same place, and that's a lie out of hell. Folks, I'm telling you, Satan is deceiving our world, deceiving many people even inside the church. There is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. We don't need to forget that. We need to know that. We need to lock that in, and we need to stand to be constant witnesses to the fact that we as Christian people are here to proclaim Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He's the only way. Now, I don't know, you pick up your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 12, you'll find that there were those in the religious world today who had, in the day in which Jesus lived, who had their rules and laws and traditions and all those other things in which they hung unto and says, this is what makes me spiritual or makes me a child of God. And Jesus had some strong words for them. I don't read the whole chapter, but I am going to read several verses out of that chapter, beginning with verse 1. It said, "And at the time when Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and the disciples became hungry, and they began to pick the heads of the grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said unto him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he became angry, and he and his companions? Now he entered into the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, not for those with him, but for the priest alone. Or have you not read the law, that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say unto you, something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what it means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Notice in verse 6 what he said. Something greater than the temple is here. He left there on that Sabbath day and he continued to heal people. He went out, on the Sabbath day, he did good, and he told them to do good on the Sabbath day. He continued to heal those and whatever. And then in verse 22, there was a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute and was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. And all the crowds were amazed and saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, who is the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said unto them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do you, the Son, cast them out? And for this reason, they will not be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is upon you. Or how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder the house? And in verse 38, some of the scribes and the Pharisees said unto him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks a sign, yet no sign will be given to you but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Father, we pray this morning as you would open your word to us. I ask for liberty and freedom to be able to share the truth. We ask that your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and draw us to that place, that there would be a real commitment to put you first above everything else in our lives and to be obedient to you in all things. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Sundar Singh was born in India. And after he was converted to Christianity, and a Gnostic professor at a comparative religions course at a Hindu college asked him what he had found in Christianity that he had not found in his own religion. His reply was, I have found Christ. Yes, I know, said the professor, but what particular doctrine have you found that you did not have before? And he replied, the particular thing that I have found is Christ. Folks, Jesus Christ is the center of Christianity. If you do not know Christ and trust Christ and fellowship with Christ and live for Christ, then you have missed out upon what Christianity is all about. Jesus is the center of the Christian faith. Therefore, our Christian faith, our beliefs, our lives, if they're going to be real and authentic, they must be focused upon Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Christians need to be clear that the chief distinctive characteristic of Christianity is Jesus Christ Himself. Richard Baxter said that if we can but just teach Christ to our people, we will teach them all. Now, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, I think, echoes that truth, and one you're familiar with, and we see all of the time. In Philippians chapter 3, when Paul was converted, there was something that totally changed him. He was a zealous guy, going out trying to persecute the church and get away from the church. But there was a day he met Christ. And in Philippians chapter 3, he described what his life was like after he met Christ. And that ought to be the characteristic of our life. And what he sought was what we ought to be seeking from the day we come to know Jesus Christ. In verse 7, he said, for whatever things were gained to me, I have counted them as lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but as rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteous moan derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, and that I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but he prayed, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is to be the pursuit of the Christian life. The Christian life is about Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He is greater than all other things. He is more important than anything else there is in this life. He's more important than any physical thing in which we can think about or concentrate upon. He is greater than our religion and all of the religions and the traditions that have built up around him. He is greater than all of the teachings about him. There is no philosophy or theology that fully expresses the truth that is totally found in Jesus Christ and only in him. He is greater than all else. He is Lord, and he is to have preeminence over everything else in our life. He is to be supreme in our lives. He is to be above all in our lives. Now, in our text we just read here, there was the religious leaders of the Jewish day. Jesus is declaring this truth that I've just been introducing this message with, that he is the center focus of everything that we need to know about God and about Christian faith. And here are these religious leaders who are confronting him. Their lives are centered in religion. They believe that they were serving God. They were zealous about that. Many of them had a great zeal for God, even as Paul had a zeal for God before he was converted. Now, that always led to conflict with these religious leaders, because Jesus knew that Christianity was more than just about zeal, and it was more than following rules. It was more than the traditions that have gone on in our past. Almost everything Jesus did got him in trouble with the religious leaders. It was always in conflict. And here in this passage, in the midst of this conflict, Jesus makes some very bold claims about himself that are absolutely true. Now, the Jews were looking for the Messiah. They were expecting him to come. Now, Jesus comes on the scene, and ultimately he says, in this passage of Scripture there, when he was, cast out the demon out of the blind and mute man and healed him, he ultimately proclaimed to be the Son of David. That was a term that the Jews understood and recognized as being the Messiah. So Jesus is boldly claiming that he is the Messiah. He's the one they've been looking for. He's the one they've been longing for. The problem is, Jesus didn't fit their picture of what they had in mind as to what the Messiah was supposed to look like. See, they thought he was going to be the Son of David, the shepherd king who would come in and liberate his people and inaugurate a new golden age of prosperity and power and peace and freedom. And they were going to live in wealth and prosperity from then on and was going to reign independent. That was the idea that the religious leaders had developed concerning Jesus Christ. To accept what Jesus was saying demanded a radical change in their hearts and in their lives and in their beliefs and in their traditions. And it was out of such conflict that they had with Jesus that Jesus makes some of the greatest revelations about himself that you'll find anywhere in Scripture. The religious leaders were questioning Jesus about his identity. And he made declarations that proclaimed about who he was and about his greatness and the magnitude of Christ. The first of those is found in the first verses that we read. And out of the story, where on the Sabbath day, the disciples were walking through the fields. The harvest was almost ready. And so the disciples were reaching over on the Sabbath day, pulling the grains from the harvest, and ultimately were rubbing them in their hands, shucking that harvest and eating the raw grain as they walked through the fields. The religious leaders saw what was happening. See, and everything they were doing was illegal as far as the Jewish law was concerned. Because the Jews had built up about over 600 laws that surrounded the Ten Commandments, and they had one that there was only, you know, about the Sabbath day. There was only certain things you could do on the Sabbath day, and you couldn't harvest a crop, you couldn't reap a crop on the Sabbath day. And so they basically confronted Jesus and said, your disciples is breaking the Sabbath law. You're harvesting a crop on this day, and all of those things that were really taking place and happening. And out of the conflict of that, ultimately, Jesus began to claim unto him, there's something you don't understand. The Sabbath day is not made for man. You know, it's about God and about serving God. If you just understand that what I desire is mercy, not sacrifice. He gave some examples. He said, don't you know that when David was running from Saul, fearing for his life, he went into the temple. And the showbread that was there, which was a presentation bread, but it was also only legally eaten by the priest and those who worked in the temple. He said, don't you know that David broke the traditions and the law when he did that? And not only that, but in the temple, every Sabbath day, as the priests offer sacrifices unto God, they break your Sabbath law, but they're innocent because they're in the temple. And Jesus said something. I want you to know something. Greater than the temple is here. I am greater than the temple. And he also proclaimed, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one who made that Sabbath day. Now you understand what Jesus is saying? He said, I am greater than all your laws, all your regulations, all of that religious stuff that is built up around the temple. I want you to know something. I'm greater than all of that. Now, the temple was a necessary part of God's command to worship. It was the center of the Jewish worship and Jewish tradition. Sacrifices was necessary because the sacrifices in the temple pointed towards the fulfillment of Jesus was going to come back and he was going to come again. But Jesus said, I want you to understand, more than sacrifice, I want you to know that I want you to have mercy. And I want you to grasp and understand, serving me is more important than whether you sacrifice in the temple or whether you go to the temple or whether you keep all of your traditions and those things that are said. Jesus is talking about setting some priorities. He didn't say all the religious stuff they were doing was bad because he's the one who set the rules and told them what to do about the sacrificial system. See, they got things all messed up. They made those traditions and those things the priority within their life. And Jesus said, I want you to know something. I'm greater than that. I'm greater than your temple. I'm greater than all of those traditions and all those things. I'm greater than your religious system. I'm greater than your laws. I'm greater than your rules. I am the one that is most important. So ultimately he's saying, look to me, trust me. Not in the church. Don't trust. Now, folks, church is important. More important than most of us give it. Because if we did, we'd be here more often. That's with things that we do here. It's important. That's we worship. But if we have to compare with a church and what we do and put priorities in place, Jesus Christ is more important than our church, more important than our traditions, more important than our religious activities and the way we do things. You know, we change things up, somebody gets upset, you know. Some of you had a reaction when you came in this morning, saw the chairs changed. You know, what difference does it make? Jesus is what's important. And we worship him. What about our traditions that we just seem to hang on to? You know, when you've been in the ministry 49 years, you've seen all kinds of things happen in church. You've seen people argue about the color of the floor and literally get mad and quit church. I've had deacons resign because we put chairs in a church instead of pews. We've argued about what color carpet to put on the floor. Because why? Those are our traditions. They may be wonderful and great, and it's, you know, And it's our opinion. It's about what I like and what I don't like and what I want and what I don't want. Well, folks, I'm telling you, I'm not saying that we shouldn't discuss some of those things and talk about some of those things and come to the best solution about some of those things. But what it boils down to is that those things are absolutely unimportant when compared to Jesus. Jesus says, I am greater than your temple. And all of the religious rituals that grow up around that, I'm the one that you're serving, and I'm the one that you're worshiping, and I'm the one that's supposed to be important, and I'm greater than all of those things. Now, in the process of all of this, you know, he claims to be God. And he is. The Jews understood that. The words here didn't just come out of his mouth and he say, I am God. But he said, I'm the son of David. In other places, he called his father and our one. John chapter 5 said the scribes and Pharisees tried to kill him because he made himself equal with God. And so here, in the midst of this conflict, these scribes and Pharisees were upset because he was claiming to be God. So when he healed this demon-possessed man, they said, this can't be son of David. This can't be. He can't be the son of God. He can't be the Messiah. He's born over here in Nazareth, and we knew his daddy and mama. And there's just no way that he could do those things. So he must be casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub, who was the chief demon of Satan himself. So Jesus answered that, said, a kingdom divided against itself is going to fall to destruction. If I cast out demons in the name of the Spirit of God, then folks, you need to understand. That I'm greater than the devil. And I'm greater than the demons. No, beyond any shadow of a doubt, I am God. And the fact that I can cast out the demons in the name of God proves that I'm God. And what demons do we have in our lives? What are those traditions we just got to hang on to that we just unwilling to give up? All of those things that keep us from where we ought to be in our relationship with God. Folks, must say something. Jesus says, I am greater than your temple. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am God. I'm greater than all those things. Then, as you continue to move through this conflict, you find that there comes a point down in verse 38 where there's another group that shows up, scribes and Pharisees, and they say, Teacher, give us a sign. We want you to do a miracle that will prove to us that you really are who you claim to be. You really are God. You know, it's amazing when you read that chapter. What had he just been doing? He had healed a man with a withered hand. That's what started all this after, you know, coming to disciples. He walked through that passage. He was healed those who were sick. He cast the demons out of the demon-possessed man who was both deaf and blind, and he healed him, and he saw and he spoke. You know, and he confronted them and healed them, performed miracle after miracle in their sight. And now they come to him and say, do something so big, so great, that we will prove to me you're God. Let me tell you something. Their problem was not a mind problem. It was a heart problem. And there's not anything Jesus could have done at that moment that would have convinced them in their heart that he was the Messiah. Nothing. And Jesus knew that. And so he said, look, the only sign you're going to get is the signs God's already given you. And the signs of Jonah the prophet, who spent 3 days, New American Standard translates it in the belly of a fish, and there's been all kind of theologians arguing about whether there was a whale that could swallow a man, you know, and that was the King James language, but it was a fish God created that swallowed up Jonah. And he spent 3 days and 3 nights in there before the fish spewed him out on the beach. And so Jesus said, that's the only sign you're going to get. Just as Jonah spent those 3 days in there, so is the Son of Man going to spend 3 days, 3 nights. And he's going to rise as conquering Lord. That's the real evidence. Folks, we're approaching that in the Easter season as we begin to move towards this day. The greatest evidence in all of the world of who Jesus Christ is the fact that he came from the grave and he is a living and a resurrected Lord. That's what he's telling them. That he's going to prove it by his resurrection. And you know, only when we can give our hearts to a living Christ does it make any difference. Now, see, Jonah represented all of their traditions of the past. He represented the very message of God. Jonah was one of the most reluctant prophet of all the prophets in Scripture, and yet God used him marvelously to bring a revival unto Nineveh. When God told Jonah to go preach to Nineveh, he didn't want to do it. He didn't like Nineveh. He loved the Jews, wanted to stay there and preach to the Jews and preach his sermonettes and pat them on the back and tell them how they were God's people. And he didn't want to take a stand and preach hard repentance. And he said, if I go in there, and he said, God, I know, ultimately what Jonah said, he said, God, I know you're a good God. And if I go preach repentance to these people and they repent, you'll forgive them. And he didn't want them forgiven. You know. But after God forced him into Nineveh, he went and proclaimed God's message. And sure enough, just as Jonah had predicted, God began to move. People in Nineveh came out, tore their clothes and sackcloth and ashes, symbol of their repentance, and they came, and by the hundreds came to Christ. The whole nation of Nineveh turned to the Lord. You know what Jonah did? He went and sat down out there and pouted. Okay. God caused a vine to grow up over him, give him some shade, and then he took a worm and cut it down to make a point to Jonah that he was in control of what was going on and what was happening, and that what he was about was seeing people come to know him and trust him. And it was not about all the traditions of the past and all the great preachers of the past. People say, oh, I wish old brother so-and-so was still here. You remember him. He was such a great old guy, folks. It wasn't about him or any other preacher. Not about me, not about any of those guys. It's about Jesus. But else, if we get the greatest preacher in the world and we fail to understand that it is Jesus that we're supposed to be worshiping and the message is about him, then, folks, we've lost it all and we don't understand what the Christian faith is all about. Jesus said, a greater than Jonah is here. I'm greater than all the messages of the past. I'm greater than the prophets of the past. I'm greater than all your traditions of the past. I'm greater than the temple. I'm greater than Jonah. And then in the very next verse, he brought up another example. He said, the Queen of Sheba, Queen Sheba came over to travel hundreds of miles just to see and he listened to the wisdom of Solomon. And so not only the people of Nineveh going to rise up and to be a witness against you because you won't believe in me, but he said even the Queen of Sheba is going to rise up because she traveled to hear God's wisdom through Solomon. And she's going to rise up and say, you've never gained any in judgment. Now see, Solomon represented the wisdom, the very best that man could have. And Jesus says, look, I want you to know something. Greater than Solomon is here. All of our man-made wisdom, our philosophies, our theologies, our thoughts, our doctrines, folks, understand, Jesus says, I'm greater than all of those things. I am the very center of the Christian faith. I am that which is important. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the first chapter, at the very message of God seemed foolishness to the world, but he said even the foolishness of God brought wisdom unto man who would trust him. He said those who will look at it and reject that message, they're doomed, but those who will accept that message have the very power of God unto salvation. Jesus says, I'm greater than all of the messages of the past. I'm greater than all the wisdom, all the philosophies, all the traditions, all those things that we hold so dear into our lives. We don't have to keep doing things the same way we've always done them. We don't have to keep acting the same way we've always acted. What we have to do is put Jesus first and honor him above everything else in all of our heart and life. He is to be our priority. Jesus said, I'm greater than the temple. I'm greater than Jonah and all the messages gone in the past. I'm greater than Solomon with all of his wisdom and the philosophies. Jesus Christ is the center of our Christian faith. All of our thoughts, all of our actions, all of our worship experiences, folks, they're to be focused and centered in Jesus and who He is. And we're to be obedient to Him in everything that happens in our lives. I tell you, why should you be a part of the church? It's because Jesus said we were. Why should we be witnesses? Because Jesus said we were. Why do we live righteously in the world? Because that's what Jesus said we would do. See, it's not about, we don't prove we're being Christians because we come to church. We don't prove we're Christians by living righteously in the world and not smoking, drinking, or cussing, or whatever it is the world might define as sin. We don't prove that we're Christian by a political position that we hold. The only evidence that we're a Christian is we've repented of our sins and we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and He is greater than all of the things. But if He has the place of priority within our life, then folks understand we ought to be obedient to what He tells us to do. About everything in our lives, your opinion is never, ever greater than God's. Tony Evans has a devotional book for men called No More Excuses. And I've gone through that devotional book in the past, and I just kind of put it back on my shelf. But every time I walk in my office and I see that, it convicts me. Because basically his point was that we got to stop making excuses for not living for God and not being obedient to God. So he convicts us about something in our life, and we say, well, I'm not ready to give that up. I don't know if I want to do that or not. So we just kind of keep hanging on to it. We don't want to give up our ambitions and our dreams and what we want. And so, you know, Jesus comes along and says, folks, I am to be Lord. And for those of us who know Him, there are no excuses for being disobedient to God. I know people who attend church for years and years and years, and you ask them, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. They don't join the church. They won't do what God has commanded us to do. There's things in our lives we won't give up because that's what we want to do. That's what we enjoy doing in this world. And there's not any harm in it. Not going to hurt anybody. Only person it hurts maybe is you. Because you're being disobedient to God and therefore it hinders your relationship with Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He's greater than the temple and all the religious things that we build up around Him. He's greater than Jonah. The message that has gone before and been proclaimed, He is the message, folks. And He's greater than Solomon and all of his wisdom and theologies and philosophies. He's greater than all things. He is, Paul wrote to the Colossians in the first chapter, Ephesians in the first chapter, that He is all in all. He fills up all things, for He is all in all. He is everything. Now, if we understand the message this morning, all of us have some decisions to make. So I'd like to ask you to bow your head. Forget about those that are around you. Ask God's Spirit to search your heart this morning in your life. What decisions do we need to make? If you're here without Jesus, you've got a decision to either accept Him or reject Him. But you're going to make one of those decisions. Some of you say, I know Him, but you haven't confessed it. So you either got to make a decision, yeah, I'm going to confess Jesus and agree with Him, and I'm going to be obedient to Him, or you can deny Him, but you're going to make a decision. So you're going to make a decision to let Him into your heart, or you're going to shut Him out. You'll make a decision to either stand for Him or stand against Him. You're going to make a decision to either obey Him or disobey Him. Say, Jesus, Lord. You have a decision to make either to go your way or His way. But there's no more excuses for being disobedient. We just make the choice. What needs to happen today is we need to surrender to Him. And I assure you, when we surrender to Him, that's better than any other way. Father, touch our hearts. Draw us to Yourself this morning. And may we be obedient to You in this invitation. In Jesus' name we ask it. Let's stand together, and as we sing, if God has spoken to your heart, you know that you need to come, then do it now. Be obedient to Him.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.